very thankful tonight for the opportunity to be back with you for this time of worship. And I do appreciate the humble prayer that's been offered. And I hope that I can have your prayers as I endeavor to speak to you this evening from the Word of God. I have a subject on my mind tonight that I trust is of the Lord, and I do hope that I'll be blessed with liberty to share with you tonight some thoughts that I've had concerning this subject, which I feel is very relevant and appropriate for all of our lives. And I'd like to begin in John chapter 8 and notice in verse 31 and verse 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want us to notice in detail tonight that statement that our Lord made to his disciples. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, of course, the truth was going to be obtained by the disciples as they continued in his word. Notice the preceding verse that I read. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word." We are not going to find the great truths of God and of this universe by following after the philosophies of men. No, my beloved, the holy word of God is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it is as we continue in the Bible, in the word, in a diligent study of the word, that we are going to find the truth that sets men free. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are so many in our world tonight who are in bondage, in slavery. So many who are hurting and are living miserable and defeated lives, who could be free and at liberty to enjoy the good life, the more abundant life. The Savior said in John chapter 10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And I think there isn't a more abundant life available for the children of God here in this present world. Many are trying to find the abundant life today in alcohol or drugs or immorality or stealing. But all of those short routes to the abundant life bring us ultimately to more and more bondage.
Right.
The only ultimate freedom that the child of God will ever have is the freedom he finds as a disciple of Christ living within the Word. And what freedom there is when the child of God finds what he has in Jesus Christ. You know, I hear a lot of people talking today about wanting a greater experience, wanting to have a more moving experience. Well, I think if we could ever find out what an experience we've already had, we would never want any other experience. Because in Jesus Christ, we've already experienced death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. And I expect to spend the rest of my life trying to discover what all I've already experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of having a greater experience or a second blessing, but it's a matter of finding out in God's Word what we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to notice tonight a little expression that's used quite often in the Bible to describe God's children. It's a term that's used some 200 times in the Bible. The term is a little expression used a great deal, particularly in Paul's writings and especially in Ephesians, a little expression that says, in Christ. And I think that may be the most important statement in all of the Bible. In Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, my friends, if we are in Christ tonight, if we've been chosen in Him, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, if we have been preserved in Him, as we are taught we have been, then we are His children, and He is our Savior, and all that He has is ours, and we are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His sons. We are His sheep. We are His servants. We are His soldiers. We are His friends. We are His disciples. We are His heirs and joint heirs. And if we could ever find out what all we have in Christ, I'll tell you, we'd want to spend eternity thanking Him for what we already have. And it's in finding this out, in discovering this, that we are set free to live the life of liberty, as we are taught to do over in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He says to the brethren there, in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We have been made free. We are, in fact, at liberty in Jesus Christ. And now what we need to do is to enjoy that liberty. There's a text over in the book of James that I'd like to share with you tonight on that subject of liberty that I used to interpret one way, but I've had a change of mind as far as what I think the verse teaches. Over in James chapter 1, the Apostle James says to us, he says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I used to think that maybe this verse was teaching, and it may still be, and if it is, I stand to be corrected. But I used to think that the verse taught that as we look into the natural glass in the morning, we see much that needs to be done. Our hair needs to be combed, and we need to shave, and maybe straighten ourselves up a little bit, and make some improvements. Because as we look into the mirror, we see our shortcomings. But notice what James says this mirror is representing. He says it represents the perfect law of liberty. Could it be, my friends, that as the child of God looks into the Holy Scriptures, what he discovers is that he is a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now he discovers that he is at liberty, that he is no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. He's no longer a sheep going astray. He's no longer a child of wrath, even as others. But now he is a blood-bought and blood-washed child of the King, who has been prepared for eternity with the Lord and now should be enjoying the liberties and the freedoms and the benefits of a king's son while he's living here in this world. Do we not often forget what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust the Lord will help me tonight to develop this thought and this subject. You know, it is the nature of the born-again person to love the Lord. Is that not right? So often, I'm afraid we have spent too much of our time studying the depravity of man to the neglect of studying the new creature that is in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that I in the old nature am a vile, wretched sinner. And as Paul said, there's nothing good in me, that is, in my flesh. But he qualified that, didn't he? He said, it's in the flesh that there's nothing good. But if you're born again, if you are born from above, you have a new nature. And that new nature is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And my beloved friends, that new nature is the nature that God has given us that's quite capable of loving Him, serving Him, and obeying Him in this life. It's very important to study the nature of things. When you look up into the sun during the daytime and it's hot and it's giving its light, can you not say that the sun is doing that which God made it to do? It's the nature of the sun to give light and to give heat. That's the nature of the sun. The sun doesn't air condition the earth, but the sun is designed by God to light the earth and to heat the earth. And so, that's what the sun does. God made it for that purpose, and it's doing a wonderful job. That's its nature. When you look out here into the animal kingdom, you don't see dogs meowing like cats, and you don't hear cats barking like dogs, do you? Wouldn't it be funny to see a dog climbing a tree and meowing and chasing mice like a little cat does? That would be strange, wouldn't it? Now, if you could convince a dog that he was a cat, he'd live a miserable and frustrated life, wouldn't he? Because a dog has a desire to bark, and he has the ability to bark. But if you could convince a dog that he was a cat, he'd go around wanting to bark but trying to meow. And he'd be wanting to scratch in the dirt, but he'd be trying to climb trees. Because he'd be very confused about what he's supposed to do. What if a bird could be convinced that he's a fish? He'd probably drown to death because he'd try to live in the water. You see, it's the nature of a bird to live in the air, and it's the nature of a fish to live in the sea. If you could convince a fish that he was a bird, he wouldn't live very long, would he? Wouldn't make much progress trying to fly because it's his nature to swim in the sea. I heard once of a little boy that was up in the mountains one day, and he found an egg, and it was an eagle's egg. And he brought it back to his home, to the little farm, and put the egg out in the hen house. And it wasn't many days before the eagle's egg hatched, and an eagle was born hatched out down there in the hen house. Well, the little eagle looked all around, and he didn't see anything but chickens. So he thought he was a chicken. And he lived down there in the chicken yard for a long time in the filth and in the mud of the hen house for a long time. One day, he was looking up into the sky and thought, my, how wonderful it would be just to fly away from all of this. And so he spread his wings and he began to fly like an eagle. But his environment had convinced him that he couldn't fly any more than a chicken could. For a long time, he wasted his time down there in the chicken yard. Now, I'm saying to you tonight, there's a lot in the nature of things, my friends, and we need tonight to find out who we are in Jesus Christ. And when we find out who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe we could start living more like who we are. Because a lot of God's children tonight who are born of the Spirit and have been set free by the grace of God, are living like vile, wretched sinners who have been captivated by Satan and who have been convinced that there is no better for them in this present world. How often do you hear people say, who have tried to do better and they failed to do better, say, well, I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace, and I just don't reckon I can't do any better in this old world. And after all, we're all sinners. And sometimes you almost find a little comfort in that, don't you? That we're all sinners because I'm such a sinner. And I look around and see everybody else sinning, and there's a little measure of comfort in that. Misery lacks company a lot of times. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized at the River Jordan, do you remember what our Heavenly Father said to Him? Before He had worked any miracles, before He had healed any sick or turned any water into wine, before He had redeemed His family from their sins, we don't know very much about the first 30 years that He lived on the earth, but what we do know about those first 30 years, evidently, there were no great miracles. But what did our Heavenly Father say to His Son on that day? This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was pleased with His Son right there at the River Jordan, and had obviously been pleased with Him from the moment of His conception in the Virgin's womb. But He left the waters of baptism at the Jordan, and He went out into the wilderness of temptation. And there met the very same enemy that you and I are confronted with every day. And what did that enemy first of all attack, my beloved? He attacked the very identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, the enemy, said to Him, if thou be the Son of God. The Father had just said to Him, thou art My Son. And now the devil is coming along and trying to cast a little doubt on that and saying, if you are the Son of God. He later questions the Word and all of that. But, my friends, He was the Son of God. He was living like the Son of God. What I want us to realize tonight, that we are the sons of God. That we are the redeemed of the Lord. And if we are the sons of God, that simply means that we are sons of the King of the universe. But are we living like the King's children? Or is it not true that the great majority of God's children in this life are living lives that are defeated and beat down and depressed and melancholy and sad, and they depend on nicotine and caffeine and drugs and alcohol to just somehow get them through the day? Oh, I know, my friends, everywhere I go, I find multitudes of God's children beaten down and discouraged and under the foot of the enemy, when in reality, the enemy could be resisted. The enemy could be made to flee away from us. And we could be enjoying tonight the great liberties and freedoms of God's children in this world, because it's our very nature to do that. You say, oh, but Brother Bryant, you don't know what a sinner I am. You just don't have any idea how wretched and sinful I am. Well, let's notice tonight in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and says, for we are His workmanship, created, and here's this little word again, in Christ Jesus. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Unto good works. Yes, my friends, just as God made the sun to shine and give light and heat, just as He made the bird to fly in the air and the eagle to soar above the mountains and the clouds, just as God made the fish to swim in the sea, and just as God made dogs to bark and cats to meow, so God has created us in Jesus Christ to do good works. And if you and I tonight are not doing good works, we've been deceived for some reason, and somebody's convinced us that we are not who the Bible says we are. And we're like a poor dog over here confused on the issue. Here's a dog trying to live like a cat because somebody convinced him he's a cat. Let me tell you tonight, you may be a sinner by nature, But if you've been born of the Holy Spirit, God has given us the ability and the desire to live righteous, holy, and consecrated lives, and to enjoy the liberties and the freedoms of a Christian life in this present evil world. That's our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have in Him. That's what we need to be enjoying this evening in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been created unto good works. Every good work that you can imagine, I have the ability to do tonight. That's right. You see, when something's got a nature about them, they have with that nature a desire to do certain things. And with that desire comes the ability to do it. You see, a dog has a desire to bark. A bird has a desire to fly in the air. But God didn't just give them the desire to do that. He gave them the ability to do that. Now, I want to ask you tonight, do you have a desire to be a loving person? Do you have a desire to be full of joy? Do you long to be at peace with yourself and with God and your fellow man? Do you long to be full of patience and long-suffering and kindness and humility? If you have that desire, my beloved, you also have that ability because it's in your very nature as a new creature in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What we need to convince ourselves of is that we are in Christ. And what we have in Christ is indeed wonderful and glorious. I heard one time of the man that was going to go across the Atlantic Ocean, and he was going on a big ocean liner, and he'd saved his money for a long time to buy his ticket. And the ticket was going to cost every dime he had. And so, when he got on board, he had taken with him some supplies, some food to eat for the long journey. And so, when every meal time came, breakfast, lunch, and supper, all of the other passengers would go to the great dining room on the luxury liner. And they'd enjoy the delicacies, and they really feed you well on those big liners, they tell me. And this fellow would slip away to his little cabin, and he'd eat his sardines and his Vienna sausage and his soda crackers until he was about to get sick. One day the captain said to him, he said, "I don't understand, Mr. Jones." He said, you don't ever seem to be hungry. He says, "We want you to come into the dining room and enjoy a meal with us." He said, "Well, you see, Captain, I'm a very poor man. And it took every dime I had to buy my ticket, and so I just can't afford all of that fine food." The captain said to him, he said, "Well, you evidently didn't understand, said all the meals were included in your ticket." And he'd been missing out all those good meals, going to his little cabin, didn't know it was already paid for. I'm saying to you tonight, my friends, that God's children are missing out on the good times. We're missing out on the abundance of life, even in this world. You say, "This is the devil's world." I say it's not. My friends, he's already been conquered and defeated. He's trespassing tonight. This is God's world, if you please. And we are the children of the King. And if we'll resist him, the Bible says he'll flee from us. We don't have to get down on our knees and crawl in the presence of the enemy through the mud puddles of this world, my beloved. But we can stand up and claim this territory as God's world, and we are his children, and it belongs to him. And if it belongs to him, it belongs to us, because we are heirs of God, and better than that, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Christ, and all that's his is ours tonight. And when we come to realize that, it does away with all fear, my friends. You'll never worry again about where the next meal is coming from. You say, "Well, Brother Bryan, if all the world is God's and all the riches of the world is mine, then why don't I have more money in the bank? Why don't I have a bigger house? Why don't I have more better clothes to wear?" Well, you've got enough to get by, obviously. You all look well-dressed to me tonight. You can't wear but one suit at a time. And I don't see anybody looks like they've missed a meal lately. Some of us had too many meals. Listen, what I'm saying is this: as we need it, he provides it for us, my friends. If he sees we can take a little more, he might give a little more. But he gives it to us as we need it in this life. And when we realize we're in Christ and all things belong to him, why, the cattle of a thousand hills has got his brand on them. He's got a copyright to every song the birds ever sung. The gold of Ophir is in his treasury. It all belongs to him, my brethren. I don't know where he got food to feed the old prophet Elijah over yonder by the brook. I don't know where the raven got all the food, but it was provided in the day when it was needed. I don't know where the oil and the meal came from in the widow's house when Elijah went there, but it was there. It was provided by the abundance of God. And I'm saying to you tonight, little is a lot when God is in it, my friends. I'd rather have a dollar in my pocket and God blessing that dollar and stretching it out than to have $1 million in the bank and not God's blessings on it. Don't you know that's far better? It all belongs to him. You know, when the 5,000 followed our Lord out into the wilderness to hear him preach, evening came and the disciples got word and said, you better send them away into the villages because it's getting late and they got to buy them something to eat. And the Lord said, you feed them. And they thought he's lost his mind. And they said, Lord, we don't have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all they could see. My friends, the Lord could see heaven's bakery full of bread. He could see the mighty oceans full of fish. He knew there'd be plenty provided, did he not? That's what you and I need to see tonight, what we have in Jesus Christ. And stop living lives infested with fear that grips us. The Bible tells us 365 times from Genesis to Revelation, fear not. For one day in the year, my brother, for every day in the year, God's Word says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Now that's good enough for us, isn't it? Not if we believe in God. You know our trouble? If I ask you tonight, do you believe in God? You'd say, why, Brother Brian, I'm insulted at such a question. You know I believe in God. Well, of course, theoretically we believe in God, but I'm saying the most of us live like atheists, my friends, and humanists with the idea that the arm of the flesh is the only thing we can really genuinely depend on. We're traveling by sight. That's why people today are having all of the psychosomatic problems and the nervous problems and the mental breakdowns and all of that. It's a lack of faith in the God of the universe. You show me a man today that's trembling all over for fear. That man, he may be a child of God, but he's not looking to God for his help and for his strength. He's just not doing it. He's like the army of Israel out there facing the great giant Goliath. All they could see was the giant. And by the way, when all you can see is life's problems, brother, it'll have you trembling. It'll have you in the hospital of the psychiatric ward. If all you can see is the heartaches and the troubles and the tragedies of life, it'd put every one of us under. And that's all they could see was the great giant, the problem. But you know, David saw the God of Israel. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine anyway, that he would defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? We're here representing the God of the universe. This is Abraham's God. This is Isaac's God. This is Jacob's God we're representing. And he went out that day and met the giant by faith and put him under, my friends, and that's what we've got tonight available to us. You know, as you read the book of Hebrews, particularly the 11th chapter, which gives us the catalog of so many of the faithful in the Old Testament, you have to remember that they were the minority. They were not representative of Israel. No. Listen, Israel came up out of Egypt, didn't they? How did they come up out of Egypt? By their own power? Of course not. They'd been down there 400 years in bondage. If they'd have come up by their own power, they'd have been up a long time ago. But at God's time, he brought them out by his mighty arm, as on eagle's wings, the Bible says. And they witnessed the power of God that day. They were living like God, children of the king that day when they crossed the Red Sea, weren't they? Singing. Miriam got to singing and shouting and praising God and saying, the horse and the rider you see today, you'll see no more forever. They were living like the king's children that day. But a few days later, they got out into the wilderness and didn't have any food and no water. And they got to saying, would to God we'd have died in Egypt. Said, let's go back. And they tried to get them a captain to lead them right back into the land of bondage. because they weren't trusting the Lord and depending upon Him for His guiding hand and for His strength. And you see this throughout the history of the Old and the New Testament. Multitudes of the family of God who are being victimized and tormented by the devil day in and day out, when they could, by the grace of God, be living the victorious life and be overcomers in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because you see, He has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should follow them, that we should perform them, that we should. In other words, He's made the tree good. Now the fruit can be good. And that's what we ought to be doing tonight as the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. To illustrate this, you might think of a boy